When I preach before, I always try to tie all three of the lessons together, the readings together, showing how they interrelate and support each other. And the two from the New Testament, well, they look at different aspects of Jesus' return and are pretty straightforward. Luke says, always be prepared for him. And St. Paul writes, no matter what the current problems are, we're going to win. So it's very easy to combine those two. But what about the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah? Returning and rest and quietness and then fleeing on horses? A flagstaff on a mountain? It is odd. It starts to make a little sense when you start to look at the verses on either side of them. I texted Pastor Eric. I said, why was the Old Testament lesson so short and cut off? It's in the middle. It cut off the end. And he said, yep. He doesn't know why they did it this way, but he thought it should have begun around verse 8 or maybe even the whole chapter. I figure he should know what works best, so I'll take his advice and try to fill in some of the gaps. Sermon will probably be a little shorter than you're used to. I hope you don't mind too much. But first, let's set the context in which Isaiah is writing. You remember King David and then King Solomon, Kingdom of Israel and all that stuff? Well, after King Solomon died, the kingdom split between his son and one of his generals. There's a northern kingdom known as Israel. It lasted a little less than 300 years. It was ruled by kings who generally disregarded God and allowed all the Canaanite religions to flourish. And many of our prophets, such as Elijah and Elisha, did much of their ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian king Sargon II. And he took many of them into captivity as his slaves. Some of those who stayed behind became what we know as the Samaritans in the New Testament. And a few others just moved to the southern kingdom of Judah and joined in there. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah had also, well, not also, it had not been conquered by Assyria, but by sending tribute, the king had become a vassal of Assyria. And this is to whom Isaiah is writing, King Hezekiah. While the king of Judah generally was one who trusted God, he also at times preferred to trust in normal international politics, as we'd call it today. He made a kind of an alliance with Egypt and didn't ask God about this first. And he thought the Egyptians would protect him, so he stopped paying tribute to the Assyrian king, who was named Sennacherib at that time. King Sennacherib was not amused. Neither was God. God was not amused because Hezekiah struck out on his own earlier in that chapter. He declares, woe to the rebellious children. This is the Lord's declaration. They carry out a plan, but not mine. They make an alliance, but against my will, piling sin on top of sin. Without asking my advice, they set to go down to Egypt in order to seek shelter under Pharaoh's protection and take refuge in Egypt's shadow. But Pharaoh's protection will become your shame, and refuge in Egypt's shadow, your humiliation, for they are of no benefit. They are of no help. They are good for nothing but shame and disgrace. And it goes on like this for a few more verses before we get to our text. And it starts out with Sennacherib coming from Assyria with his army to teach the kingdom of Judah a lesson. That brings us to today's lessons. First, God tells the people of Judah what they should do. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. In other words, return to God. In fact, the word returning can also be translated as repentance. Repent of what you did wrong, come to God, and trust in him, not in all these foreign alliances. They are told, like I said, basically shut up, trust God, wait for him. Stop trying to order God around. Stop trying to be God yourself. But as he noted, they had thought better. They were unwilling and said, no, we will flee on horses. We shall flee away. We shall ride upon swift steeds. And therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. In other words, instead of letting God handle things, they tried to do it themselves. And where did they end up? Isolated, alone, and in full view. For when Sennacherib got to Judah, he kind of ran wild and conquered a lot of the cities of Judah, and then came to Jerusalem. Isaiah spoke what God had told him, foretelling God's mercy. This comes after our reading. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. So Isaiah tells the kingdom of Judah that truly God will prevail. And what happened? Well, I told you Sennacherib and his armies were going wild in the kingdom of Judah and destroying a bunch of towns, and finally only Jerusalem was left, like a flagstaff on a mountain, like a banner on a hill. King Sennacherib headed toward Jerusalem, and he sent a letter to King Hezekiah mocking God. Don't let your God, on whom you rely, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries. They completely destroyed them. Will you be rescued? So Jerusalem was surrounded, besieged by the Assyrian army. Good King Hezekiah then took the letter sent by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. He took it and brought it to the temple. He laid it out in the temple and prayed. He prayed that God would save Jerusalem, and by doing so, God would show that he was in charge. And what happened? Many of you probably remember the story from the Old Testament. God did intervene. That night, he sent his messenger, his angel, possibly a plague or the like, but somehow to the camp of the Assyrian army, and he killed many thousands of their soldiers, perhaps over 180,000. Sennacherib quickly broke camp and headed back to Assyria, leaving Jerusalem. Although the kingdom of Judah wasn't conquered, it lost much of its territory, and it served as a flagstaff on a mountain, a reminder to trust God, and that God keeps his promise to be gracious to his people. All that's interesting, but what does it have to do with us? Well, I think we can apply a lot of these lessons to our own lives. We should know that we can trust God to protect us. We should not depend on ourselves, but on him. We should not be frantic or fearful, like our lesson says. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence. We should serve God in our calling. That's what the gospel lesson calls us to do. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. In other words, do what God has called you to do and serve him. And while problems may occur, and God promises that they will, we should always keep our trust in him. St. Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? So look back this past year. In all our troubles and problems, God has been with us. He still is with us and promises never to leave us. And as we look into this coming year of our Lord, 2025, our strength is in our quietness as we trust God's love for us. In the words of the epistle, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, because of God, no matter what happens, we win.